It is a beautiful hymn, and it's not just, if you were paying attention, you might have noticed it has not only the John, but really the Ephesians there as well, with, you know, receiving award not through works, not through, you know, anything that we've done, but just through God's grace and generosity. The one thing it's missing, if you're just wanting, you know, elements from all the different readings, is snakes. We don't have snakes in that. So, of course, that's what I'm drawn to. That's what I'm going to be talking about today, because I'm weird and you get to deal with me. But let's prepare for that, though, because who knows what this guy's going to do at any given moment. Oh, Father, your Spirit accomplishes amazing things. It generates faith. It creates faith out of nothing. And faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Not by itself, not faith that's just placed in empty things, but faith that is placed in you, in your promise, in your grace. So I ask that Spirit that accomplishes amazing things speaks through my words and whatever truth they carry, that you would magnify that and grow that in each and every one of us. And through us, you would move mountains. In Jesus' name, amen. So our Old Testament reading, hidden cleverly in the book of Numbers, which most people don't stumble into because, you know, you start off and it's just like, this is the number of the tribe of, you know, Jebediah, and this is how many we have in the tribe of Levi, and this is the Simeon tribe, and you're like, wow, let me see how fast I can thumb through this book of the Bible. It's pretty intimidating. But they got some real nuggets in there, and this is one of them, because if you were listening, if you were following through, as Debbie was reading a minute ago, this is just a really weird story, isn't it? It takes place pretty late in the Sinai experience as they're wandering around in the desert, not exactly aimlessly. You know, they're following where God has led them, and they didn't end up here accidentally. You know, a lot of stuff has gone on up to this point. Of course, the Ten Commandments and the Ten Plagues leading out from Egypt, the great parting of the Red Sea and the not-so-great golden calf incident. And all of this was designed to free God's people to worship Him and to restore them to relationship. God reveals Himself in the book of Exodus as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the one who saves His people. And these people, of course, are grateful, right? As we would all be grateful. Well, we know that that's not the case, right? We can tell it's kind of late because this is where Moses has already gotten the, you're not going to get to enter the promised land either, because he struck a rock instead of doing what God had told him to do. Aaron, his brother, has died. And so you would hope by this point, right, by this point, they've wandered around for a pretty good while. They're supposed to sort of be formed, that they would be getting it, that they would be following the way that God wants them to follow. And yet the story begins and you see that that's not quite the case. So we begin our reading right here, and they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. That's kind of ironic, by the way, because they're just knocking off 40 years. I mean, why are you going to be impatient when this is your job to wander around in the desert? But nevertheless, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water, and we detest this miserable food." This is my second favorite gripe of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. My favorite is what, there weren't enough graves in Egypt. You had to bring us out into the desert to die. It's always funnier when you do it with kind of a Brooklyn Jewish accent. What, there weren't enough graves in all of Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die? You know, that's a polite laugh. I know that's a polite laugh. But you hear the same thing here. Well, there's no bread. You had to bring us out of Egypt to starve in the desert. We could have died in Egypt just as well, couldn't we? I'll work on it. I'll come back. The word food, it's funny. The word food is really synonymous with bread because that's what you had. I mean, we talked about this on Tuesday. We have a little Bible study kind of thing where we prepare and talk about themes for the coming Sunday. There's part of the modern mind, I think, because you realize they've got food, right? And they're complaining that they have no food. They're complaining that they have no water. There was water just in the last chapter. So apparently they're forgetting pretty easily, and we have no food, even though we're getting literally miraculous food that we don't have to work for at all. You know what they had to do? Pick it up. That's it. You know, like pay the pizza delivery guy. That's it. Food and bread, kind of synonymous, because, and this is the thing that we talked about on Tuesday, we would think it would get really monotonous eating manna all the time, right? Because we have a lot of variety. In the ancient world, and not just the ancient world, but in really over half of the world today, the struggle is not, what am I going to eat? Am I going to pull into McDonald's or Wendy's or Taco Bell or have something delivered to me, or maybe teriyaki, because there's only one in every single strip mall in this entire part of the globe, right? The question is not, what am I going to eat? The question is, am I going to be able to eat today at all? It was a struggle for survival. Survival is completely uncertain, not just in the ancient world again, but in today's world. Everybody ate bread. Everybody ate bread in Egypt. Everybody had bad teeth because there was sand in the bread. It just was part of the cost of doing business, and it ground down everybody's teeth, from the Pharaoh to the poorest of the poor. The Pharaoh also had some meat to go along with it, but when you were, you know, a slave, certainly in Egypt, all you ate was bread. So we have to kind of dismiss ourselves from this idea of variety, except for the fact that, well, you start to be ungrateful once you don't have to work. Once survival isn't a question anymore, and you know you're going to be able to eat the very next day, you start to take it for granted. It's totally human. I have a video clip for you in just a second. I think we're going to start. This is your heads up. We're going to start going over there. It's from The Three Amigos. It is connected, I think, to a movie that you may have heard of. I think they were doing a remake of The Magnificent Seven. And in the movie The Magnificent Seven, there's a point where they get these heroes, they bring them in, and they've given up what they usually had to eat. You know, they're starving, basically, in order to feed the Magnificent Seven. And The Three Amigos kind of picks up on this, and we're going to see, possibly, this is an experiment, because the whole sermon doesn't ride on this one point, but I thought, sure, we'll be able to do this. The same thing has happened here, where the people have given up what they had to eat in order to feed these heroes. And so, of course, they're going to be grateful, right? Let's take a look.
To have you. We are honored to have you in our home.
Do you have anything besides Mexican food?
So grateful. So very great. Do you have anything besides the very food that you gave up in order to feed us? A little variety here. This is us. Do you have anything besides Mexican food? Do you have anything besides manna? We're sick of this worthless food. How do you respond to that? If you're God, I mean, you see how he's going to respond to that. In fact, let's take a look here. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned against you when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now, I kind of wonder here, did God send the snakes because he was fed up with all the griping? I mean, maybe there could be an element of that, I guess. But I think maybe more than that, he wasn't willing to let the people just live in this state of bitterness and unthankfulness, because nobody wins. You ever been around somebody who's unthankful, who's just griping all the time? I mean, Moses ended up sinning against the Lord, who was the guy who was a friend to the Lord, talked to God face to face, and even he is brought down, I think, by this pervasive attitude, this just incessant complaining. The people who aren't thankful, who always dwell on what they don't have, or they're infectious in a really, really bad way. So I think, I don't want to put myself in the mind of God because, well, it's kind of, you know, a messy business to do that. But I think that God was unwilling to let them just live in that place of ingratitude. And so he sent something that was going to fix that in the very least. The Lord says to Moses, all right, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What a complicated solution, isn't it? I mean, think about the way that Jesus healed people and fixed people all the time in the New Testament. You know, stretch out your hand and it's just healed that quick, right? Pick up your mat and walk. Wow. I mean, not much production in that. Not much ceremony. Not much preparation involved. Certainly not making a bronze snake. And you notice also that the snakes are still around. I mean, what did they really want? These snakes are biting us. Could you please pray to God and get rid of these snakes that are biting us all the time, and people are being poisoned by this? I'm not big on the translation in Hebrew vocabulary, but I will point this out. The word it's translated here as venomous. It'd probably be better translated as fiery. You may have heard that in some of the translations. The fiery serpents. The Hebrew word is seraphim, which is the same word applied to an angel. And people could probably take off and say some really weird stuff about that. And I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to make the connection that the angels are called angels because the word means messengers. They are messengers of God. And these snakes, I think they were normal, living things. They weren't supernatural. They were supernaturally sent. But they are messengers from God. And the point is not just that you are being punished. God never just flat out punishes people. He always drives them to some kind of solution. He doesn't tempt you into sin. He tests you so that the result will be a positive result. And if God had just said, okay, we're sending away the snakes, you guys got the message, be quiet now, how long do you think that would have lasted? You know, about as long as Chevy Chase's gratitude for the feast that the villagers put on for him. Poof, gone, and they'd be griping about the next thing immediately. But instead, think about the solution. The solution that God gives them. This weird bronze snake to look on that is a reminder, really, of their sin in the first place. You look on this thing, you have to look up, and you live. You're healed. And the difference between these couldn't be more great, could it? Down, where you're looking for what? Venomous snakes that are going to bite you, versus up, where you have the cure. Death and life. Completely different things. And it brings us to the same kind of question, I think, that each and every one of us has to ask. Where are you focusing most of your attention? Because problems of life, whether they're venomous snakes or whether they're how you're going to make your next credit card payment or any of a number of things, they aren't going to go away. And really, it wouldn't be much of a solution if they did just go away. Instead, we are going to have to live with them. But is that where we're going to have our focus all the time? There's still going to be cancer in this world. And are you going to spend your time focusing on that all the time? Or do you want to look to where there's life? Now, we don't have a snake on a pole. Wouldn't that be pretty cool if we did? You ever get jealous? Because I get jealous sometimes when I think about the Old Testament and the stuff that they did. You know, not necessarily the eating manna every day. I'll give you that. I'm not really down with just eating these things, the same thing, day after day after day. I'd probably be first in line griping about that, just like all of us would. But the cool experiences that they had to walk through the parted Red Sea, to have this kind of one-on-one conversation with God, which they seemed to have, and to be able to get snake bit, poisoned, and look on something and live like you're just better. Wow. I mean, that would be awesome if we had some kind of, I don't know what it would be, but something you'd put up on a pole and you have cancer and you look at that and you don't have cancer anymore. That would be awesome. Put a dollar bill up on a pole and then all your debt is just paid. You just look on it. And then, yeah, and then it's just done. Miraculously gone. But I'll tell you, as much as we might be jealous of some of the things that the people in the Old Testament got to experience, times a billion they are jealous or would be jealous of us. Because we have something that transcends the serpent on the pole. Don't we? We just heard about it, and I'm going to read it again for you, right out of John. Because just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. You know, those problems that we have, the things that are dragging you down, the death that is all around us, that can swallow you up, that can demand your attention so that you lose anything that would have been turned back toward God. You're consumed and overwhelmed with all of the negatives in this world, and there are a lot of them. I can't possibly candy coat or just pretend like there's not. That would be completely dishonest with you. I don't even have to name things to you. If I were just to say, what is a thing that is grabbing your attention right now, saying, worry about me? It comes that quickly, doesn't it? What's the thing that worries you most? What's the thing that keeps you up at night? Do you have to sit there and think for a long time? It's right there. What's the thing that consumes most of your attention? What's the thing you dwell on? And what's the thing God wants you to dwell on? What's the thing that makes all the stuff not disappear, but less important? Because all of those things, they can't compare to the life, to the eternal life that's offered when we look up at the one who wants to give us life. That the one who doesn't deny the problems that are in your life, the things that are dragging you down, but says, I've got a solution. It's something you wouldn't have expected. Not from a place that you'd expected, and not in a way that you would have expected, but something that is going to overcome, ultimately abolish all the snakes and the debt and the cancer and whatever else you can possibly be troubled by. Why? Because He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for not giving us the things that we want when they would hurt us. Father, I pray that ancient prayer, that what we are not make us, what we know not teach us, and You who have promised that and so much more, meet that prayer. You have promised it, and Your promise is always good, God. So while we cry to You to take away the snakes in our life, to answer the cry for help in all of the things that matter, but not as much. Not as much as the thing that You have given us to overcome all other things. We thank You for having our best interests in mind, and we thank You for giving us the greatest gift that anyone has ever received, the gift of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.